So I don't know if you can tell, but I've been battling a bit of something this week. I don't know what it is. Didn't go to the doctor. A lot of these things come and go, and you just persevere, and then in a few days you come right. But I'm looking forward to this talking to you about Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. But let us just backtrack a little bit to the context in which Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, I'll forgive you if you jump up and go and grab one. There's one on the table there. But we are teaching from the Bible. But the context in which the Sermon on the Mount is given by the Lord Jesus is that the Jewish people as a nation are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And the Jewish people had great expectations of a coming Messiah. And so they had high hopes of what he would say and he would do. And many had come out to hear the Lord Jesus. Jesus had been doing his ministry for some time now. He'd been healing, the Bible says, many who had diseases. He was teaching with authority and doing various miraculous things, which made people sort of go, well, maybe this is the Messiah. This is not usual behavior. This is unusual. And Jesus's popularity was growing in various and many ways. And so the crowds began to gather and follow Jesus. And when he saw these crowds, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that he goes up to a hill country or on a hillside and begins to teach them. He's got their attention. He's showing them mercy and grace, and people have been blessed, and they're sharing the stories of what Jesus is doing in his in their lives. Are we doing that? Are we sharing the stories of what Jesus is doing in our lives? Or is it only just for them? Is God doing something in your life now? Do I hear an amen? Because God is alive and he's at work. And then when that happens, we become greater followers of Lord Jesus. So the crowds are growing and Jesus teaches them. And he teaches them a lot about the kingdom of heaven. If you want to say, what did Jesus come preaching? He came preaching the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And we find this come up in the Sermon of the Mount. And in fact, it is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, which is our key concern. I'll read that out again this morning. This is the first thing the Lord Jesus says when he goes to speak to the biggest crowd that's ever gathered before him, we would say. And he says these words, as he opens his mouth, it says this. Jesus utters these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." First time he speaks, he mentions the kingdom of heaven. And we could say, if we want to say, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? We could describe it as the kingdom of heaven is God's rule and God's blessing under God's rule. Now, you may have many other definitions, but it is essentially God's rule and the blessing that comes under God's rule. Now, these first words here, as he addresses the crowds, you'll notice straight away, if we focus on this, there is a promise here in Jesus' words. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a promise to meet the expectation of what these people, these crowds are coming to hear, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to these who are poor in spirit. And the kingdom of heaven, if you read through the and heard Jesus' sermon, comes up over and over again. It's not a small thing to view. Let me just draw your attention to the kingdom of heaven and a few other places that Jesus goes on to speak about. It comes up in chapter 5 and verse 19. So if you have your Bibles open, you can drop your eyes down and see that I'm not making this up. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore," in speaking about the commands of God, Jesus says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." There it is. "But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," Jesus says, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." There is the mention of the kingdom of heaven three times in just a few words that Jesus speaks. The idea of the kingdom of God's rule from heaven, and God lives in heaven, comes up over and over again in Jesus' teaching, both now and in the future. Let me refresh your memory. The disciples are told in the Sermon on the Mount not to swear by heaven. They are told that God, our Father, and your Father, is in heaven a number of times throughout Jesus' sermon. The disciples are also told that they are not to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven, where moths won't destroy and things won't corrode their treasure. The disciples are told not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to Jesus will enter the kingdom of heaven, and so on, right throughout Jesus' sermon. Clearly, it is an important concept, an important reality, is the kingdom of heaven. And the Jewish people, as Jesus speaks, it's not surprising if they are looking for a king, king of the Jews, that this king who comes would speak about his kingdom, which is in heaven, which is now coming to earth through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That heaven truly does come to earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first words that Jesus says is about this kingdom of heaven, which he is the king of. There is a kingdom of heaven, and there is a kingdom in the world, which man, apart from God, seeks to live under, but Jesus is proclaiming a kingdom from above. And I wonder, as I was thinking about the kingdom of heaven, and how often we have brought into this kingdom of what we see, and how we can be formed by culture, because it's easy to forget in the busyness of life that there is a kingdom which is not seen. That all we evaluate our lives on is what we do at work, what we do in our sports or with our recreation or our funds and our finances and our time. And it's very much easy to be drawn into that as if the kingdom now is all that there is. That there's nothing future, that this invisible thing is, if you like to say, a hard sell when we're so much into what we can feel and touch and experience. And if that is the case, we tend to, I believe, buy into all those things that the world offers. And some of those things are good. But when Jesus comes to speak, he is often speaking about that which is not seen, that which is very hard to measure at times. And I think that's possibly why we get few people to prayer meetings or to things that are of a spiritual nature, because, well, you can't really evaluate that. You can't really test that. But we can test how much money we've got in the bank. We can test the things that we build with concrete and mortar. And yet the Bible says, and Paul says this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far overweights them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is what is unseen. In other words, the unseen, which he goes on to say, the seen is temporary, but the unseen is eternal. What he's saying is those things which are hard to evaluate, which we don't see, are more real than the temporary realities of the world right now. And yet how much time and effort do we put into those unseen spiritual realities? Unless, of course, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. Because that's the reality, is you will live differently. You will live differently because you will live in a kingdom that is not seen, but a kingdom that is eternal and real. And so as Jesus comes to preach this kingdom, there is great expectations. But I want to ask the question, and as I've looked at this beatitude over the last few weeks, we need to answer the question, a couple of questions before we get into it too deeply. And that is, what is it to be poor in spirit? And to answer it simply, to be poor in spirit is to be destitute of spirit, to be bankrupt of spirit, to be ultimately dependent upon God. That's what poverty of spirit is. And it's not only to be poor of spirit and unable within oneself to please God, but to know that we are bankrupt and destitute without God's grace and power in our lives. And so the question that you must ask, if it is to be blessed to be poor in spirit, it sounds like an oxymoron at start, doesn't it? To be weak and poor and dependable in spirit is to be blessed. It seems ironic. Normally we think, oh, that person has got it together. They're well-liked, they've got a good job, their kids are well-behaved, they're well-liked in society, they're going well, they're doing well. Boy, they're great, they must be blessed. And yet, he says here that the poor in spirit, those who struggle, those who are dependent upon God, those who aren't self-sufficient, they are the ones who are blessed by God. That seems kind of like contrary. And yet, this is what Jesus says. And so the question is, why does God give his kingdom privileges to those who are utterly and morally bankrupt? Why does he do that? And the answer is this. It could be no other way. It could be no other way. Because the Bible says that there is no one righteous, not even one. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, only those who are bankrupt and destitute will receive the kingdom, because there is no one else. There is no one else who is righteous and powerful and self-sufficient. So that applies to all who are dependent on God. That's the first thing we want to say. The second question is this. How is the state of being bankrupt before God, or poor in spirit, work out to be an advantage for us? So if we're to take these words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, my question is this. What are the benefits of being poor in spirit? If we are blessed and the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit, where is that? I've read all the comments, well, not all the commentaries, there's thousands of commentaries, but the best ones, and I couldn't find anyone giving any answers to how is it that we are blessed. We can all say, yes, we know this means that we're dependent on God and bankrupt and not proud and desperately in need. That's what it says. But how is that a blessing? And how is it that we receive the kingdom of heaven because of that state? How has it worked out in life? That's the question I go away asking. Is that a good question to ask? I think it is a very good question. Because if we can say, that is where I see poverty in my life working out for good, it's easier to receive that and live in that state and so receive the kingdom of heaven. So I have chosen four things that I see within the rest of Jesus' sermon that show us that this poverty of spirit is to our advantage, and how that advantage is played out in the Christian life. Now, I've chosen these four, not a little bit arbitrarily, but hopefully you can see them in the rest of Jesus' words. And they're not the only four things, but they are four big important areas in the Christian life where poverty of spirit is actually a very, very good thing. So here we go. Firstly, being poor in spirit shows us our poverty of the word, and therefore our dependence upon God's word. So if you want to know if you're poor in spirit, then are you dependent on God's word? There are a number of ways in which this truth is taught in Jesus' words here in action. So I'm going to give you three, I believe, from memory. The first is the crowds are coming to Jesus to hear what he has to say to them. Poverty of spirit drives those who are his back to listen to what Jesus says. There is an irony here. I've talked to people who said, oh yes, I've read the Bible and I understand it. It's like, are you serious? At one level I want to say yes, you might understand generally. But those who are his, the more you read the Bible in Jesus' words, the more you realize that you don't understand everything that there is to know about the Lord Jesus. And it actually drives you back to his word. I'm not really amazed, but the reality is those who are dependent and poor of spirit aren't always the youngest of Christians, but it's the older folk. Often it's the older folk. It's the older folk who are opening their Bibles up when a preacher and they're checking out the verses. Not because they think he's a complete heretic, but the Holy Spirit's teaching them things. They're looking at it. Do you think these people don't know their Bibles? Is it because they've got it all nailed? No, because the more that they've walked with Jesus, the more they've looked at their Bibles, the more they realize there's more that they need to understand and be reminded of as the Spirit of God teaches them. And that is the poverty of spirit. We see that it's in a number of ways within Jesus' words as well. So these crowds are following him to hear what he's got to say. Jesus opens his mouth and taught them. Those who are poor in spirit are going to Jesus because they need to hear his words. And when Jesus does speak to those who are poor in spirit, Jesus points them back to the law and the prophets who came before him. Now you find this in chapter 5 and verse 17, if you have your Bibles open. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Let me continue to read. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore anyone who sets it aside," and he goes on to talk about, "unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Here Jesus connects righteous living is connected with the word given to the prophets, the word lived out, the word taught to others. The poor in spirit receive the word of the prophets, they apply it to their lives in this passage, and then they are to teach others to do the same. Do you see that? Jesus points them back to the word, to the law and the prophets. When Jesus teaches those who are poor in spirit, he guides them, secondly, to correct their way of understanding God's word and what it means and what it says. Let me give you a couple of examples in the Sermon on the Mount. One example is this. In 5:21, Jesus says these words. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' But I tell you, anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Verse 22. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, let me illustrate this in verse 27 of chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in her heart." So what's going on here? When it comes to those who are poor in spirit, they come to Jesus to understand what the scriptures mean and to be corrected where they've built up wrong interpretations and wrong practices over many years. And certainly if we were somewhat humble and reflective, we would say, if that is true for those who had the scriptures for a couple of thousand years before Jesus comes, that when Jesus turns up, he has to say to them, "Look, you've heard it said this," and he quotes God's word, "but I tell you." Now, he is quoting God's word often, and many of you will know that Jesus isn't correcting, he doesn't say that it's been written, but he is actually quoting what has been written. And he says, "But I tell you." Why? Because what they're quoting and their application of that is quite different. So what are those who are poor in spirit doing? They're coming to Jesus over and over again to have their understanding of the word of God sharpened so that their practice may reflect the true intent of God's word. Because friends, we can know and quote scripture. We can quack like a duck and walk like a duck. But it's consistency and understanding and growing and coming back to the word that will produce righteous living. Not just the knowledge. And it's going to be tested and tried in many, many situations. So those who are poor in spirit know this, and they're driven back to Jesus and his words, both as a mark and behavior that is normal for those who are his and who are receiving the kingdom of God. One more illustration or demonstration of the importance of Jesus' words. when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus summarizes all that he said in this way regarding to his teaching and words. Chapter 7 and verse 24. This is so important to Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Hearing and practicing. "The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall." Did you notice that? That they've heard and received Jesus' words, and then what happens? Storms come. Hold on, I just thought it was a matter of understanding and knowing God's word. Tick that one off. Jesus says, when you hear and understand my word, what happens next? The rains come down and the storm and the wind blows against that house. That didn't sound like a walk in the park. That word that's been received and understood is about to be tested. As a mark of a believer, Jesus said it was so. Why should we be so surprised? You talk about great expectations? Jesus brings the word of God, and all of a sudden there is trials and temptations and pressures against your life. Boy, I just thought it was understanding how things work and put it in my pocket and away I go. That's not the reality, is it? And Jesus says, but it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. Apply this to any area of your life. Parenting, you can know, I've got to be faithful, I've got to talk about sin with my kids, I've got to pray with them, I've got to repent. Does it mean the trials go away? Does it mean all of a sudden you've got perfect, obedient children because you've instructed them? Any more than us receiving God's word and all of a sudden I'm perfect and obedient Christian who shines like a light and nothing unclean will ever come from this mouth? No, it's not true. We're in a process. But look at verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." The same trials come to both houses. Verse 27, "The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash." I find it very interesting here that the people that Jesus describes here still heard his words. But everyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. They were people just like us, living just like us, hearing his word. What was the difference? They didn't put them into practice. And their house crashed with a great crash. Jesus is emphasizing that those who are poor in spirit come back to his word over again, to understand his word where they've gone wrong, to ask God to take that word and work it out in our lives on a daily basis. What a tremendous blessing we have that we have God's word so available to us. That we know our poverty, that we realize that no matter how smart we are or how long we've been in church circles or how many sermons or books we've read or how we are just a little bit ahead of the next person because we're a little bit more humble or a little bit more devoted, we realize that none of that really counts for much at all unless we're poor of spirit and depending on his word to sustain us. So those who are poor in spirit are given the kingdom of heaven because they are driven back to Jesus' words. That's a mark of the poor in spirit. I asked Kathy if I could share a story that she shared with me, which hopefully brings this home in a way which is identifiable, at least with some of you. When Elijah was born in New Zealand 11 years ago, we had the news that something was not right with Elijah. This is very early on after his birth. They took him away from us. The doctor said there was something wrong with him. And over the next few days, because they have to test to see what the conditions of your child is, they don't just blatted out what their suspicions are, and they had to do blood work and various things. And Kathy finished up being 3 weeks in hospital with Elijah, and there were lots of complications. But when the doctors said to Kathy, we are very concerned about Elijah's health, and we didn't know at that stage the extent of what he was going to go through, Kathy tells me, and I know it's true because she always takes her Bible into hospital, and she's been in hospital a few times now. She said, I opened up the scriptures and started seeking the scriptures for comfort from God's word. Like I hadn't before. The reason is, she was poor in spirit. And it was real. It wasn't, oh, I have to get up and do my devotions now. Because there was a real need in her life and in our lives to understand how we were to respond to whatever God was taking us through at the time. There was a searching. God, conform my mind. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if my son's going to live or die, or if he lives, what state he will be in. God, you have the answers, and I am really, really, really in need here. My husband can't help me. My situation can't help me. Only you can speak to my spirit and help me. Do you know something of that? See, I praise God, and I'm sure you praise God for those times when we are reminded again of our poverty of spirit before Him and the power of His living Word to bring into our minds and hearts a revelation of God really speaking to us. Is that true? No one has to convince you of the reality of God or that God loves you or cares for you at that point in your life. All those arguments and defences and pride and that are stripped away at that moment. And the real you is there, desperate and broken and poor before a gracious God. And you know that. And not only that, you don't really care what anyone else thinks at that point because it's between you and God. And you hear that and your mind may go back to your own situations as I'm speaking these words. And within going, I identify with that at some point. And at some point, even though that might have been a really hard time in my life, there is a part of you that is saying, I would hope right now, I praise God for that moment. Am I right? I thank God for showing me my poverty of spirit and my need for His Word, because you drove me back to that Word. Because I might know the Bible, but I don't know what God has to say here and now in this situation. And so the blessing of being poor in spirit is that it drives us back to depend upon His life-giving Word and the words of the Lord Jesus. That's my first point. The second thing, there is a benefit in being poor in spirit because it drives us not only to hear the words of Jesus for us, but it drives us away from seeking the praise of others. And it drives us to please Him. Now, the big idea of this is where I get that from. I get that from holistically. So when the Bible tells us when Jesus' popularity is growing, people are saying, before the Sermon on the Mount is given, that people were amazed at His teaching and people are coming to listen to His words. And then at the end of the sermon, people are praising God going, because Jesus taught as one who had authority. You find that in 4 verse 24 and you find it in 7:28, where they were astonished at His teaching. There's the big idea that it drives us to praise God and not to seek the praises of people. And in contrast to praising God for his word for us, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 speaks about those who are seeking the praises of others. And he speaks about it in three ways, and you can open your Bibles or turn to chapter 6 because I'll mention these very quickly. Because the reality is, friends, poverty of spirit can drive us in all kinds of directions. We've talked about the direction it should drive us to God's word, but it can also drive us in other directions. And one of the directions it can drive us in is to seek the praises of other people. And Jesus mentions this in three places. Matthew chapter 6, he mentions it in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 in regard to the area of giving. Let me read this to you. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may be praised by others. Do you see their motivation? That they may be seen and that they may be praised by others. Their motivation isn't to receive God's praise, but their poverty of spirit is seen in their behavior, that their outward acts would somehow make people think, wow, what wonderful Christian people they are. Their poverty of spirit is driving them in the wrong direction. And it's seen through their giving. That's not all that Jesus says. It comes up again in prayer. Have a look with me in verse 5 of the same chapter. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, the actors. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corner that they may be seen by others. There it is again. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward in full. Here are people praying so they may be seen. Standing where people may take notice that, well, they're there. And so they're allowed and pray so that others may see them. Let's not dwell too long, but fasting, verse 16. Jesus has the same point to make in verse 16 and verse 18. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Oh, look at me. I've really fasted so many days. You know, oh, boy, are you fasting? You look down. Oh, yes, I'm very spiritual. I'm fasting. But, you know, it's for the Lord's work. They may be seen by others in verse 18. Verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but that your Father who is in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Poverty of spirit can force or drive us to do things that others will notice and think well of us. And Jesus is onto this. Onto these ones who want to show how close they are to God and how sacrificial, how important they are in, to be seen as spiritual people. What are they doing? They're seeking the recognition of others. Acting in ways that others will notice how sad they are because they've sacrificed so much and people don't realize how spiritual they are and how hurt they really are and how devoted they really are. So let's just behave in a way that people will notice us and how much I'm hurting. Now that sounds like sarcasm because it is. Poverty of spirit is not manifest in trying to draw attention to ourselves. This is selfishness. It's not kingdom building. Or placing themselves in places where they'll be seen and heard above others so others will notice, oh, there they are. There's those people. So what's the question? What lies behind this behavior? Is the need for man's approval? the need for man's approval, and pride, and other besetting sins that we all struggle with in various ways and various times. Look, I'm not saying that some have this sin and others don't. We all suffer from this from time to time. The woe is me. But as Jesus described here, this is a self-serving attitude, but it's a self-defeating attitude. It's a poverty of spirit, but looking for affirmation from everywhere except where they should look at it from, and that's from God. Poverty of a spirit will drive us in all kinds of directions. Sometimes it'll drive us to God. Sometimes it'll drive us to seek approval from others. Sometimes it'll drive us to worry in the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes it'll drive us to worrying about what we eat and wear and what we look before others and seeking others' approval. It'll drive us to judge others inconsistently, so that we might feel better about ourselves. Do you remember Jesus talking about that? Poverty of spirit is not a neutral thing. There are plenty of people living in Gympie around these houses right now who are poor in spirit. And so it's not just blessed are those who are poor in spirit, but it's also those who are peacemakers and those who are meek and those who listen to Jesus' words and do what Jesus is saying. And so the poverty of spirit here will drive us not to seek the praises of men. God, thank you, God, for delivering us from that. We have to somehow appease everybody and keep everybody happy. I don't see that in the Lord Jesus. But why should we praise God? Well, the answer, my friends, rather than trying to seek the praises of people, is because God is so, so gracious to us. Jesus says this all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need for all these things, so seek first His kingdom. Let me read to you from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. That's the graciousness of God. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone. And one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if you have a son that asks for bread, will give him a stone? Do we think we're any better than God? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil... Oh, thank you, Jesus. I was just feeling quite good about myself. You notice that? Jesus calls those who are evil, who actually do some good things, though you are evil, and he's just complimented them for doing good things. If you're like that and you are evil, that you do evil things and not consistently good, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, there it is again, give good gifts to those who ask him? We'll finish there. So poverty of spirit has the benefit of driving us away from looking at others for approval, so that others might think that we are something special, to seeking first his kingdom and giving God praise for who he is. Thirdly, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are poor in spirit, because such poverty not only drives them to Jesus' words, drives them away from the approval of others, but it also drives us to dependent prayer on God. Now, it kind of dovetails into the last point. You might think this is an obvious point, but those who are poor in spirit really do pray. Not just pray because they know that's what Christians should do. They really do pray. And this dependence on God comes through prayer in various places in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to mention them to you. Three main places. Firstly, in Matthew 5, verse 44. The first instance in Jesus' sermon encouraging people to pray is in this context, and this may surprise you because it did me. It drives us who are poor in spirit to pray for those who are against us. Isn't that refreshing? Matthew 5:44. And those who seek even to hurt us or to hurt our families. And we're commanded to love them and pray for those people, our enemies if you like. Let me read to you. Chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. First mention of prayer for those who are poor in spirit. It also comes up when Jesus tells those who are poor in spirit to ask and it will be given to you. As I read before, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened. And the third place that it comes up is the obvious place that you probably all thought of straight away, was when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And just very quickly, listen to what Jesus says in the opening verses. This then is how you should pray. People who pray are poor in spirit. This is how they should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you notice that? That those who are poor in spirit are praying not about me, but about God. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, giving God his due, worship. Your name is holy. May I live as your name is holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see what kind of prayer that is? Those who are poor of spirit are not asking that their will be done, but God's will be done. That's a mark of a family prayer of those who are poor in spirit. Way before Jesus teaches his disciples to go to God and ask for help, he's teaching them to pray that God's will be done through the situation, not to relieve them from poverty of spirit. Secondly, he moves on to give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. Do you know what? Are those prayers of the proud person, or are those prayers of one who's poor in spirit? Let me ask you that. The poor in spirit are asking God daily for their provision of food. They're asking that they would daily have their sins forgiven and their weaknesses to sin, that they would not be led in temptation. They realize that even though they are Christians, they are not exempt from sinful behavior, but are utterly dependent upon God. So poverty of spirit drives us from our little kingdoms and to face our own consistent reliance on God, that his kingdom would come. The tone of this prayer is anything but self-dependence. And anything but manipulation of God's will. Fourth and lastly, we must move on. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit, because that poverty of spirit drives his own to hope in God and not in themselves. That's what you get from the Sermon on the Mount. There is this hope now that Jesus offers to all those listening. But there is also, as you hear Jesus' words, and particularly in the Beatitudes, that there is this future orientation to what will be. Did you see that? Have you seen that? Let me read to you the Beatitudes. This is my last point, so you don't have to worry too much longer. But Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First thing, kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? We return full circle. It's the same promise. The first promise is the same promise as the last promise. There is this future orientation that if you live this way, poor of spirit, that there is promise of future grace in the future. That these promises that you will be persecuted, even though you're poor of spirit, will be, the kingdom of heaven will be yours. So let's go back to that day. You're in the crowd, you're listening. This is probably not what you'd come to hear. That you're hungry and thirsty and poor of spirit, that you're persecuted, and you are looking forward to a victory rally of this Messiah who's been doing so much. You wonder at what expectations they had. They would have had expectations, great expectations of great things. And yet Jesus promises them something in the future. Something in the present as well. Persecution, hunger, thirsting, poverty of spirit. I'm sure there would have been a mix of emotions as you heard these words of Jesus. On the one hand, I believe there would have been kind of like little alarms. That doesn't sound too great. But he's prefacing everything with blessed. That this is yours if you're like this. So I wonder how many people were confused at that point. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, I am poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom. Blessed if you're persecuted. Yours is the kingdom. So for some it would have been a relief. He's talking to me. I am poor of spirit. I'm coming to hear Jesus because he's been healing and teaching, and his teaching sets me free. There's some truth in what he's saying. And I've seen him do miracles, and I am poor of spirit, and we're oppressed by the Romans, and he's saying, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. And the heavy hearts of people are going, I'm blessed because you're saying that even though I'm not the coolest person and got it all figured out, my life's going well, that the kingdom belongs to me? To me? Yes. There is a promise. And there is a path. And here is the path. And yours is the kingdom. You could imagine that it would have been a mixed feeling of emotions. You could imagine for some it was a relief. And for others it was just really, really confusing. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because it drives us back to his words. And it drives us away from seeking the approval of others and pleasing God. And it drives us to prayer. And it drives us to this future hope. And I'm just about finished. And you're sitting there this morning and you may be saying to yourself, well, if I'm completely honest, I don't feel overly victorious or poor in spirit in any of these things. I struggle with my Bible reading. I know I seek the approval of others by the things I say and the things I do. I look at my prayer life and it's spasmodic at best, and I sometimes even wonder if I'm truly a Christian. Take comfort. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might be thinking you have nothing because of your behavior and feelings. But these behaviors are not the means by which we receive favor from God, but the marks of those who have been favored by God. People around you, people around me, I'm reminded of just thinking of, sometimes you meet people and you say, how are you going? And there's a group of people that say, you know what, I'm awesome. I'm great.
I'm fantastic.
Really? But many of us sitting here know that's not true of us. We don't feel great. We don't feel awesome. We don't feel fantastic. Our daily lives are pretty much a struggle from the time that you put your head on the pillow, or the time you wake up to the time you put your head on the pillow. At work, with family, with finance, with health, with just going through life. But Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's our promise. Not now, but in the future. We're blessed now, but not completely. We're still waiting. There is this kingdom that is yet to come. So what do? We go to God in prayer. We go to God in His word. We stop trying to please others and we seek His kingdom first. And we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He will restore all things. And we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen is eternal. So we come around the table this morning. It's an appropriate time for us to do so because we don't see Jesus. We've heard the gospel, we've responded in faith, we've heard the testimony, and we put our trust in a God whom, quite frankly, we cannot see. But we know that He is. He answers all our problems if we're prepared to listen to them, but He doesn't take them all away. Because He calls us to live by faith and not by sight. And you feel at times the way I feel. You feel like you're struggling. You feel like you're holding on to something. Sometimes you feel like you're being held on to. Sometimes you feel really weak. Sometimes you're feeling empowered. That's the reality of the Christian life. But the fact that you're here, you're wanting to worship God and hear His word and fellowship and be challenged by His word and comforted by His word is an indication that you're like the rest of us. You're a needy people. And we have a Saviour who's provided our need here at great cost. So let us pray. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in your own strength or wisdom or power or anything that you bring to the table, but simply in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, you can join us. If not, just let it pass you by. This is a memorial meal where we celebrate Jesus' life, death and resurrection for those He came to save. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that there is a blessing in being poor in spirit. That prayer, that Your word is given to us to hear. You've given us ears to hear. That You've given us hope for the future. You've given us Your life so that we might live. And we ask, God, that these means of grace that You've bestowed upon us to not be caught up in pleasing man, but pleasing You, God, because You first loved us. We thank You, Lord, that these all come together to climax in the love that You have towards us by sending Jesus to not only die, but to teach and to give His life and to instruct us in the way of eternal life. And so as we come to eat and remember and drink in remembrance of Him, Lord Jesus, fill us again with Your Spirit. Fill us with a knowledge of Your will. Fill us with a longing for eternity with You and Your second coming. Fill us with the hope that only You can give. Forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for trying to please others or seeking the approval of others rather than devoting ourselves to You who love us. We thank You for Your great sacrifice. We thank You that we can eat and drink in remembrance of You, knowing that it'll happen again in the future when we're with You for all eternity. For those that don't know You, Father, our hearts go out to them. We ask, God, that You've been pleased to visit them here this morning, that You're calling them to Yourself, that You're drawing them here by Your Spirit. They might not understand everything that needs to be understood, but they understand that they're made in Your image, that You came to live and to die for them, that they might be restored to You. They've heard the message this morning. There's a ring of truth in it for them. You've rang the bells of their hearts. You're calling them to Yourself. Father, grant them that saving faith that they might step out, as it were, Lord, and put their full trust in You and turn from their sin and surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for our time now, that we can remember you in these ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.